5. Let's read God's word together. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer disgrace." I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us start building." So they committed themselves to the common good. God bless you. You can be seated. There was a phrase that was introduced into our culture in the 1800s, and it was originally used as a dance phrase. But then in 1904, the New York Times, the New York Magazine, wrote an article in which they changed the nature of the phrase and the way it would be interpreted. The phrase is shake a leg. Shake a leg now means hurry up, get going, get moving. It's what you say to your children when you're trying to get them in the car to take them to school. Let's go, shake a leg. It's what you say to your wife sometimes under your breath when you're waiting on her. Shake a leg. Another similar phrase is get a move on. It simply means do something, get going. Come on, get a little zip in your pace. Sherry and I were at the Governor's Square Friday night, and we're walking, and we were behind three young girls, probably in their teens, and they were going at about 0.2 miles an hour in a straight line to block the whole thing. And I'm behind them, and they're just going like this. And I'm thinking, my goodness alive, shake a leg, get a move on. And finally, we found a place. I told Sherry, I said, we're in the passing lane. In today's text, Nehemiah says to the people, shake a leg. Get a move on. You've got to do something. He challenges them to respond, to get out of their lethargy, to get out of this treading water that they have been in for years and years. Shake a leg. Get a move on. Do something. And this challenge has three parts. The first part begins where Nehemiah says to them two words, "You see." You see. The Jews returned to Jerusalem in 538 B.C. Nehemiah arrives in 444 B.C. For 94 years, the people of Jerusalem have been living around that city. For over 70 years, they have been going to the temple, offering sacrifices, walking by these broken-down walls, walking by all this rubble, walking through these burned gates, the charred remains of the gates, for 94 years. These walls have lain broken down. These gates have laid on the ground, burned with fire, and the children of Israel have walked by them, have walked through them. As I said last week, their children have played on them. And yet Nehemiah's first two words to them are this: you see the trouble we are in. The walls are broken down. The walls are in ruins. The gates are burned with fire. And in that phrase, Nehemiah revealed something that is true of human nature. I touched upon it some last week, and it is this: even if you choose to ignore it, you can't deny it. You can ignore something, but you can't deny it. You can overlook something, but you can't deny it. You can just become so accustomed to seeing it that you don't notice it anymore, but you can't deny it. If somebody says to you, "Have you seen that?" you can't say, "No, I've never seen that." When Nehemiah said to them, "You see the walls are ruined, the gates are burned with fire," there was no one there who could say, "Now, Nehemiah, that's just not true." It was obvious to them. They had just chosen to ignore it. We become guilty. We become guilty of that same thing. We see something for a while, it bothers us, but then we just choose to ignore it and we act like it's not there. Now, I know I talked to you last week about our house. And if I keep on, Sherry will tell me, honey, if you keep on talking like that, nobody will ever come to our house. Already I've shut you out of the master bath because I told you we're getting ready to tear it all up. So I'm going to tell you the second area you cannot go into if you come to our home. You can't go into the garage. Because in our garage, in every corner of our garage, up on the ceiling, we have what? Cobwebs. Cobwebs. I don't notice them as long as I don't look up. I've learned when I come out of the house into the garage, I just don't look up, because if I don't see them, they're not there. But I know they're there. And I tell myself every time I see them, Rodney, you've got to do something about that. But I know what it means. It means I've got to pull the cars out of the garage. I've got to let the garage door up. I've got to get the ladder out. I don't have a ladder high enough to reach the ceiling. So I've got to climb to the next, to the very top of the ladder where it says do not stand. I have to climb all the way almost up to that and then take a broom. And if you have ever taken a broom to cobwebs, you know two things. First of all, they stick to the broom. And the second thing is when you hit them with the broom, it leaves a black mark up there. And I don't have a vacuum cleaner that I can suck them up. And so it is easier for me to just ignore them than to have to deal with them. And so I live in denial. Unless you were to come to my house and I were to tell you, come out in the garage, I want to show you something, and you were to look up and say, Rodney, have you noticed the cobwebs? Well, and then I'd have to give you all the reasons, all my excuses for why I have not dealt with them. And Nehemiah says to the people, you can't deny this. You can't pretend these walls are not broken down and these gates are not burned with fire. You see it. Now, you've lived in denial for 94 years. You've talked about all the reasons I can't do something about it, but you can't deny it. And that is so true in our own lives. We have things in our lives and somebody says to us, or we realize something happens and we realize, man, I've got to do something about this. But we think of all the reasons we don't want to do anything about it. The embarrassment, the shame, the pain. What it might cost if I do something about this. And so I don't live in denial that it's in my life. I just choose to ignore that it's in my life until somebody points it out. And then I go through all the reasons why I've chosen not to deal with it and why it's just too painful and why I don't want to go there and why I don't want to dig through all that stuff and I don't want to have to deal with all that stuff. I had lunch with someone this week. It wasn't anybody that attends this church. And we were talking about dealing with stuff in your life. And they said to me, I knew that there was something in my life that I had to deal with, and it involved a relationship with a family member. And they said, I knew it was there, but I could tell myself, well, look at all they've done. Look what they did. I wouldn't be in this pain. I wouldn't have felt that. I wouldn't have gone through that if it hadn't have been what they did. And they said, one day I looked in the mirror and I heard God speak to me and say this, what about what you've done? What about what you've done? And the first step to dealing with the stuff in our life is to just simply say, it's there. It's in my life. It's there. I have an issue with that. I have a problem with this. I have an addiction in this area. This controls my life. I don't think I can live without this. I don't want to go through what it would take to get free of that. We have to come to the place where we say, it's there. I see it. And the second thing Nehemiah said to them was this: let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He didn't say to them, let me rebuild the walls. I want to rebuild the walls. I've got this vision. I want to do this. Watch me do this. No, he said, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. What he was doing, he was casting vision and he was seeking buy-in. He was saying to them, let us rebuild the walls. And he was doing it in such a way that they would respond and say, you're right. We've got to do something about this. This has to be addressed. Let us do something. He wanted them to see more than the ruins. He wanted them to see the possibilities. And one of the things that keeps us from dealing with the ruins in our own lives is we become so caught up in the ruins that we fail to see the possibilities. We fail to see that those same ruins could be used again to rebuild the walls. This pain that I've gone through, this shame that I've gone through, this betrayal that has been enacted upon me, all this that has come upon me, I can choose one of two things. I can choose to let that become the focus of my life, or I can see that there are possibilities. That's why Paul could write the Romans and say, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His... Thank you. My mind went blank. It is seeing the possibilities of what could be, of what God could do. I'm reading a book right now by an author who passed away, I think maybe in 2010, named Miles Monroe. And he said this, and this just stuck out to me, and this quote, sight is a foundation of the eyes, sight is a function of the eyes, while vision is a function of the heart. Sight is a function of the eyes, while vision is a function of the heart. And so Nehemiah says to them, you see. You've got sight. You see. But then he turns around and he moves out of sight and he moves into vision. And he says, so let us rebuild. Too many times we, as humans, as family members, as churches, we never move beyond sight. And we allow sight to determine our vision. Well, I don't see it. We allow what we see with the natural eyes. We allow what happened 20 years ago. We allow what so-and-so did, what so-and-so said, to determine the vision. And we shut down the vision of what could be because we're still so focused on what was. He wanted them to see more than the ruins. And this is so illustrated in Mark chapter 9, where a father brings his son who is demon-possessed to the disciples. In verse 17 of Mark 9, the father says to Jesus, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. What is that father doing? He is telling Jesus what he has seen. I've seen this spirit seize my son. I've seen him foam at the mouth. I've seen him go into seizures. I've seen him act as if he were dead. I've seen him be thrown to the ground. One of the gospel writers said that the Father said he's thrown into the fire and into water. I've seen all these things. And then you go to verse 20, where Jesus tells the Father to bring the boy to me. Verse 20, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. This is what they're seeing. It's what this father is seeing. It's what the disciples are seeing. It's what the crowd gathered around them are seeing. It is what Jesus himself is seeing. And notice the response of Jesus. Here is what Jesus said. All things can be done for the one who believes. I just find that amazing. That in the midst of this boy rolling on the ground all around the feet of Jesus, foaming at the mouth, and Mark doesn't tell us, but I can almost, in my imagination, I can hear him growling and hissing. All this going on, and Jesus, seeing this, tries to get the Father to have vision. The Father's told Jesus, I've seen this, I've seen this, I've seen this, I've seen this. And now it is being exhibited, demonstrated in front of this Father. And Jesus says to the Father, in essence, I see what you see, but I want you to see what I see. Can you see what I see? Because what I see is that all things are possible to him that believes. Do you see that? Do you see that? We have to ask ourselves in our lives, in the situations we face, in the issues in our own lives. We have to ask ourselves as a church, are we going to be guided by what we see with the natural eye, by our sight, or are we going to be guided by vision? And Nehemiah says to them, you see. You've seen it for 94 years. You see it today. But I want to tell you what I see. I see rebuilt walls. And I see refinished, refurbished, remodeled gates. And I see this city once again with a wall around it to protect its people. Do you see that? Can you see that? In Nehemiah, the last thing he says is, let us build so that we no longer suffer disgrace. King James Version uses the word reproach. And it simply means to expose, to defame, to shame openly. Nehemiah not only wanted them to see the disgrace of allowing this to go on for 94 years, but he wanted them to feel the disgrace. He's not trying to bring them into condemnation. He's not trying to bring them into guilt. He's not trying to bring them into shame. He's not trying to beat them up. But Nehemiah knows that if they say, let us build, they're going to face all kinds of opposition. There are going to be all types of opportunities for people to become discouraged, to become disenchanted, to become tired, to feel overwhelmed, for their enemies to attack them, for people to talk, for lies to be told, for gossip to go on. He understands all that is a possibility. So he wants them to feel the need. He wants it to get in their hearts that this is not just something we're doing out of emotion. This is not something we're doing to please somebody. This is not something I'm going to do because my wife has been harping at me and harping at me and harping at me about to do this. This is not something I'm going to do because my husband says you're getting a little chunky, sweetheart. No, I this is something I'm doing because I feel it. You know, we're facing a complete redo of how of Pisgah. We can't just change the name on a sign and say, well, hey, okay, now we're somebody else, but we're still who we are. We're going to have vision. God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? What do you want us to become? What's the future look like for us? How do we prepare ourselves for the future you have? How do we prepare ourselves to pass the baton from one generation to the next generation so that if Jesus tarries 50 years from now, Pisgah is still a strong, thriving, ministering church? What good would it do 50 years from now for people to come by and say, I don't know what that building used to be, it's all decrepit, but man, that is a big cemetery out there. We've got to have vision, not just sight. And this is what Nehemiah is saying. He said, you've got to feel this inside of you. Because if you don't feel it inside of you, after a few days, the first day you have to go outside and work on this wall, and it's 95 degrees with 95% humidity, about 10 o'clock in the morning, you're going to say, forget this. If you have to go out to work on this wall and it's raining and lightning like it was last night while some of you were at the FSU football game, and God bless you for being in church today. But if you have to go and work out on that wall and it's pouring down rain, you're going to say, I'm through with this. My back hurts. My legs hurt. This sun is killing me. I'm too old for this. This isn't my thing. I did this in the past. I don't want to do this anymore. Nehemiah wanted them not to feel condemned or ashamed. Nehemiah wanted it to so get in their hearts that they could not continue to function and live as a society until something was done about those walls. He realized they were going to face challenges. They were going to face opposition, just like you and I are going to. Just like when you begin to deal with that issue in your life, you're going to face challenges. You're going to face opposition. It's not going to be comfortable. You know, I think of Alexis here this morning, who is a personal trainer. And I think of how many people have come to Alexis and said, I want to firm up. I want to get trimmer. I want to lose 30 pounds. I want to do this. And she says, okay, well, here's what we got to do. Here's the plan. You're going to follow the plan. I'll see you tomorrow at 6 a.m. Well, now, that's normally when I go to Dunkin' Donuts. I think of Butch, the golfers who go out there who are hitting the ball all over the place and say, you know, Butch, I think in an hour you can get all this fixed for me. And how patient he has to be, and I know this firsthand, how patient he has to be when he says, you know, that went the wrong direction, but at least it went somewhere. It's got to become a passion. It has to be something in us that says, I'm willing to do what I have to do. I'm willing to go through what I have to go through. I'm willing to face what I have to face in order for this to occur. We can't just leave a denomination because we don't like what they're saying, what they're doing. We don't like how they view the Scripture. There's got to be something deeper in us that says we've got a vision of what we want to do. So, do you have any broken walls and burned gates in your life? Is there any area in your life that even though you see it and you know it's there, you've just chosen to ignore it? to excuse it, to say, well, everybody does this. If I don't do this, I'm going to lose some friends. If I don't participate, I'm going to lose this. Can you see it? But the other thing I would ask you is this. Do you have the vision to say, with God, all things are possible? Nehemiah was calling them, he was challenging them, and he was calling them to commit, to say, yeah, we see the walls, we see these burned gates, but we see something beyond them. We see a place not just where our children play on rocks and stones, we see a place where our children can live protected inside those walls. Help us, Holy Spirit, to see, to be challenged, and then to have the faith to say, there's nothing too hard for God to do. Nothing too hard for God to change. No heart too hard for God to soften. No problem too big for God to solve. No wall too damaged. No gate too burned that God can't put it back together. Holy Spirit, You're the one who speaks to our heart and calls us and invites us to come deeper, to move out beyond the shore and to get into the ankles and then the water that's knee-deep and then the water that's up to our thigh and then the river to swim in. You're the God who calls us to move from glory to glory, to allow Holy Spirit to bring sanctifying grace into our lives, to, as we sang today, to melt us, to mold us, to shape us, to use us. Spirit of the living God, open our eyes. Let us hear what You're saying when You say, do You see this? And help us to say, as the children of Israel did, Holy Spirit, let us build. I pray this over this congregation. I pray it over those who are watching today on Facebook. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.